They want to go down for Faith Hunters. You can go down now. Thanks. So this morning we will be looking at John chapter 14, verses 8 through 31. So if you want to turn to your Bibles, turn your Bibles to that passage. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can follow along on the screen, but we do encourage you to bring your Bible along and search the Scriptures with us. Let's bow our head in a word of prayer before we look at the message this morning. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this chance to look at your Word. And as we have been looking on at you, Lord, the person of the Holy Spirit, over the last couple of weeks, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our eyes to you, Lord. I pray that we wouldn't just be studiers of the Scripture for the sake of studying the Scripture, but so that we can come to you and to know you more deeply, Lord. And I just pray that this morning, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, everyone here, including me, and that we would be able to know you more and be motivated to build on our relationship with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll just start off by reading the passage. And if you missed it, John 14, starting at verse 8. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you know that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him, or love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, or love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so then when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. But he comes so the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." And so it's interesting. Philip, he says, "Well, how can we see the Father? Show us the Father." And Jesus' response is clear. "Well, the Father can be seen through me." And as I read through the book of John, this is constantly a theme in the book of John. Jesus uses phrases like, "I am in the Father, he is in me, me and the Father are one. I do not speak on my own accord, but I speak only the words of the Father." So that's the first thing I want to point out, is that one way we can see Jesus or see the Father through Jesus in his life as an example is his words, what he spoke to us. Examples of this, verse 10, it says, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." So he says clearly, like, I'm not just saying this. I'm in communion with the Father, and he's speaking through me. And again, in verse 24, he points out the same thing. "These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." And so it's interesting because Jesus was very obedient to the Father and was listening to what the Father had to say, and he was acting it out on earth. And he was speaking to the people the message of truth that the Father was speaking to him. Another evidence that we can see, how we can see the Father through Jesus, is through his miracles, his works, and also through his actions. To start with, Jesus did many miracles. Just to name some of them in the book of John, he turned water to wine. He healed the official's son. He healed the paralyzed man at the pool. He fed 5,000 people with just a few small loaves and fishes. He walked on water. And not only that, they said once he got into the boat with the disciples, once he walked out to them on the water, even though they were only 3.5 miles out away from land, and the Sea of Galilee is 13 miles across, as soon as he got in, the boat was instantly on the other side. And so he transported himself and the disciples to the other side of the lake. He heals a man born blind in chapter 9 of John. And one of the most incredible miracles as well, raises Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11 of John. And so how can a man do this without the Father being in him? He has to be God, and God has to be working through him. It has to be God doing this work. And also in Jesus' actions, in his character, in his person. In John 8, verse 46, he says to the Pharisees, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" And it's a question that he knows the answer to. No, they can't really prove him guilty of sin. Jesus was without sin. His character was holy. And so in spite of all these incredible things that Jesus did through the Father, Jesus also says, hey, you can do these things as well. And as I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, you should mimic that. And I'm your example of that. And you should be in me and I should be in you even after I've left through the person of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is adamant that people should be able to see and hear himself through us as believers. In verse 12, he says, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. So whoever believes in me. So it's not just for the elite. It's for believers, anybody who would come to him. He's wanting for him to be in you and you to be in him and to do these same works that he was doing and continue on with the ministry that he was doing here on earth. And this should be seen in us through the same thing, through what we speak. Verse 17 calls the Holy Spirit that he's going to give us the Spirit of truth. So we should be speaking the truth of God. Verse 26 says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said." And so he'll even teach us as we're in his word and as we're in prayer, and remind us of those things that he taught here on earth, and that we can proclaim the truth to others as well. In Matthew 10, 19 to 20, he gives a really good example of what he means by this. "But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." And so he wants to do that in us, that he would be shown through our words and what we have to say, that it wouldn't be us speaking on our own accord or our own agendas or our own opinions, but that we'd be submitting to what he has to say through us. The second thing that people should be able to see Jesus through us is in the actions we do. He says, "Even greater works than these will you do." And this is evident even in the continuation of Jesus' ministry after he left the earth to be with the Father. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John healed the man who was crippled since birth. In Acts chapter 9, Peter raised Dorcas to life, much like Jesus had raised Lazarus. In Acts chapter 20, Paul restores Eutychus to life after he fell out of the window. Paul was preaching too long, and Eutychus fell asleep, fell out of the window. So, and then Paul prayed for him, he came back to life. So I don't know if we want to repeat that this morning, so you better stay awake. But no, that's just incredible that that same power was flowing through those apostles, and some of them weren't even apostles. In Acts chapter 8, it talks about Philip, and this isn't the apostle Philip. He's referred to as Philip the evangelist, and he was one of the deacons, it seems. And it's interesting, he ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch, and then after he ministered to him, it says he was transported. He was taken up by the Spirit and reappeared at Azotus. And so it's evident that, hey, in the New Testament church, the Spirit of God was moving, and people were doing quite amazing things, just like Jesus was doing them. Also, this should be seen in our character and our actions. Jesus should be seen through that. Romans 8 talks about how we no longer live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And John 13, verse 35, says that the world will know that we are Jesus' disciples because of our love for one another. And so we need that too, that our character would exemplify Jesus and that his holiness would begin to be worked out in us and people would see his love, his holiness through us. And so how is all this possible, you ask? I mean, how are we supposed to do things just like Jesus was doing? Well, it's not us doing them. This passage makes that very clear. It's Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in him. That's how Jesus was able to do it, just by submitting to the Father and abiding in him. And the Father was in him doing the work. And we are supposed to parallel that same abiding relationship that Christ had with the Father. We're supposed to parallel that with us in Christ. Verse 20 says, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So there's a direct parallel. Jesus is in the Father, and we're supposed to be in Jesus, and Jesus will be in us. So it's not by our own strength, it's by him. Now, verse 12 says, anyone who believes in me, anyone who has faith in me, will do the works I've been doing and even greater works than these. It's not about us, it's about Jesus and what he can do through us if we're obedient to him. Verse 13 and 14, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So it's in the power of Jesus. It's in his name. And it's a continuation of what he's already been doing. It's not like we're starting something new. We're just in his strength, through the power of the Holy Spirit, continuing on with what he's done. Jesus hasn't left us or quit working in us. He wants to continue on this earth in miraculous ways. He wants to do those same things through us as his disciples and as believers. And this is clear. In verse 17, it says, but you know him, for he lives with you, but will be in you. And so Jesus was with the disciples. He was doing these things in their midst. He was walking hand in hand with them, and they were being able to see this and enter into this ministry with him. And how much more now that he's left to be with the Father, that he isn't just standing next to us, that he can actually be in us. And we can all be part of this, doing this work. Jesus working through us and doing his work through us. As well, verse 18 and 19, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. I think sometimes we think, okay, you know, in terms of life, well, we have eternal life when we go to heaven. After this earth, this time is up, we put our faith in Christ, then that's when true life begins. But Jesus is very clear that true life begins right here on earth through the Holy Spirit in us. Because I live, because I'm going to the Father, and that I'm still going to be alive, and I'll be in you. You will live. So how do we go about connecting to Jesus like Jesus was in connection with the Father during his time on earth? How do we have that abiding relationship and presence of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, there's some interesting things to point out in this passage, what Jesus has to say about that. Three times Jesus says the same thing in this passage. Verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And so, what is Jesus indicating? Well, it's not necessarily about just following a list of rules, but it's about loving him to the point of obedience. That we love him so much that we'd actually begin to obey him and follow in his path. Acting on that love and not just declaring it. Pursuing him in his ways because you desire to please him. And when we begin to do that, he gives us the result of that, to follow up to these three statements. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Verse 21, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And verse 23, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And so by loving him to the point of obedience, it's really giving him an invitation to come and dwell with us and for his presence to be with us, that he would come and make his home in us and in our hearts, and that he would begin to do this work in us through his Holy Spirit. This action on our part results in an intimate, life-giving, fruit-filled relationship with the one true God. See, God has already initiated this coming together process through his Son on the cross. His Son's love for us was an obedient love to the point of death. And Jesus quite clearly illustrates this in verse 29 to 31. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes, so the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Jesus saying, you know, the reason I died on the cross wasn't because Satan was more powerful than me, and he dragged me off, and there was nothing I could do. I was bound, and I couldn't get out of it. Jesus could have called legions of the angels to come and save him from the grips of the people carrying him to the cross. He has no hold over me, he says about Satan. So what did Jesus go into the cross? How did that happen? Well, it was because he was being obedient to the Father, even to the point of death. His love for the Father was carried out in complete obedience. And what an example of what our love should look like to Christ, that we should not only just say it or think it, but that it should be carried out in obedience. Our love needs to be the same. It needs to be reciprocated. And Luke 9, verse 23 and 24, makes it very clear. Whoever would come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever would come to me. I think sometimes we think this is an optional thing, right? And so, you know, that's for like the radical believers, but not so much for me or you, right? But whoever would come to me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And what that demonstrates to me is the same thing that Christ did. Complete obedience to the point of death. Obedient to the Father because he loved him so much. And because of what Christ has done for us, because he's initiated that love through his cross, that should be our desire. Is we love him so much that we're willing to give up everything, follow him, and be obedient to him. So we need to exemplify that abiding relationship, or we're, the example for that abiding relationship is found in Christ's relationship with the Father, and we need to take note of that as he's our example and follow that in our walk with Christ. Another example that I thought of as I was looking at this passage that stood out in my mind was the analogy of marriage. Lots of this language, I am in the Father in me, it has this oneness, unity, and the Bible tells us that that's what marriage is two people coming together and being one. And yet, even the analogy of marriage comes up quite short in terms of what our relationship with Christ should be, and I'll touch on that later. But just to throw out an example. So there's a guy, say he likes a girl, and so he goes up to her and he says, I like you, and I want to be in a relationship with you. I want to marry you. And what would happen if the response of that girl would be, oh, awesome, I like you too. And then she just turns around and walks away. And then maybe she phones this guy up once in a while and says, hey, I still like you. I just thought I'd tell you that. In fact, I even read about you once in a while. That wouldn't be much of a relationship, right? You wouldn't say that those two people have come together and be one. No, the proper response and what happens in that type of scenario is, say the guy initiates and the gal says, okay, yeah, I'm in, I agree to this. And since that point, they would give up their independence and have lived life together, walked life together, entered into an intimate relationship called marriage, where you consult one another on things, are constantly getting to know one another, desire to please one another, and help each other out. And so the question is does the intimacy level of our walk with God reflect a growing marriage? Or is it more like a basic coworker relationship? You hang out when you have to, or when you happen to be in the same building, but you're busy doing your thing, and that person over there is busy doing their thing. So we're not really entering into the same work as Christ. We're just doing our own thing, and we're not really in an intimate relationship with Him. Or is our relationship with God more like a friend that you can have a good time with once in a while? But that's as far as it goes. Or is it an acquaintance that you know about but don't actually know? These are questions I have to ask myself all the time, just to stop and think and say, even as a pastor, right? Like, this is my job is to know God in a sense and to talk about Him, preach about Him. But I still have to pause and stop and ask myself, okay, have I got lost? Am I busy doing my own thing? Do I still know You, Lord? Am I still in a relationship with You? Am I still consulting You? Am I still walking with You? Or am I walking by myself? And it's something we have to constantly check where our relationship is at all the time. It's like a marriage, right? Marriages just don't fall apart in one day. They drift apart lots of times over time. And so you have to be constantly checking that and making sure your relationship with God is healthy. And be in that relationship with Him that would unite you together as one. Live life together. And the reason I said it falls short is because it's even more than a marriage relationship. It should our intimacy be with Christ. This can be seen in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 to 27. If anyone comes to Me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow Me cannot be My disciple. Ooh, those are harsh words. It's clarified for us in a different passage, so don't worry. Matthew 10, 37 to 38. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow Me is not worthy of Me. So it's not necessarily like you must hate your wife or your mother and your father, brothers and sisters. Although maybe some people are like, yeah, I love to hate my brother. He's annoying or something. My brother's here, by the way. I don't hate him. But it's in comparison. Our relationship with Christ should be that much more intimate than any of these relationships, which are the most intimate relationships we can have on this earth. Mother, father, in Luke, that passage just says your wife, so your spouse, even your children. And so that's why I say, even the analogy of our abiding in Christ, paralleling a marriage relationship, even that falls short. And part of the reason is because it can be seen in verse 27 too. not only does our relationship with him have to be ramped up in ways, but it's because he can offer so much more even than these people on earth too. Verse 27 of John 14 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Well, this peace, this shalom that Christ gives, why is it so much different than what the world gives? It's because, you know, when you say goodbye to somebody on earth, you're actually leaving them. And then you come back, maybe, then you leave them again. And the peace that Christ wants to have with us, that shalom, is to, for him and the Father to come make their home with us. And we don't have to be afraid because he never leaves us. He's with us. And our hearts don't need to be troubled because he is there with us. And so he offers, not only should we offer him a greater level of intimacy than we do to anybody else on this earth, but he's offering us an awesome, great intimacy that we would know him every second of the day and that he would be in our lives and be present around us. What an incredible gift that the God who created this earth would want to hang out with us 24/7 and be actually in us and indwelling in us. And so, as we look at this, it is of vital importance that we have that abiding relationship with Christ so that his Spirit will be present in our life. He'll come and make his home with us, and that we'll be able to do his work to a greater potential. What happens if we don't abide in him? Verse 24 says, "Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching." And that was the response that Jesus gave in the question that Judas Iscariot said in verse 22. "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And so he says, well, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. So he's implying that he won't come and make his home with us if we don't love him to that point of obedience. If we don't abide in him, then how can he be present in us? It's a very sobering thought. And I think it'd be, you know, scary to tread on that water where you're like, okay, you know, he maybe isn't dwelling in me because I haven't been in pursuing him. He isn't here with me because I've pushed him off, right? And so what do we say to that? Well, that should give us motivation then. It should encourage us to wait on him. Jesus gave the commandment to the disciples after he raised from the dead and was talking to them before he ascended to the Father. He said, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised." So he's referring to the Holy Spirit that he's speaking about in this passage here. "But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high." So my first encouragement would be to wait on him, to spend time waiting for him, inviting him to come make his home with you, that you be pressing into him, meditating on his word, and getting to know him, and praying to him, and hearing him speak to your heart. What else can we do? What else should this motivate us to do? In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it said, "They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." There's 120 believers total at the beginning of the early church. And what were they doing? They were meeting together constantly in prayer. So be encouraged. Press into him. Be constant. Be persistent. And lastly, Ephesians 5:18 to 20 says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So be consistent, be filled. Be filled with the Spirit. It says here, "Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So lots of times I think our relationship with God is maybe we, you know, there's been times where maybe we've been abiding in him, but times where we're, you know, distant from him. And we need to press on and persevere to the point where hey, our relationship with him is consistent, and we're constantly desiring to be filled with the Spirit. The disciples, it seemed like, in the book of Acts, whatever came at them, it seemed like they had an answer, or they had, they prayed for somebody and they got healed, or cast out evil forces, demonic forces. And I don't think that was just by, not pressing into God. In fact, one of the miracles that Jesus performs that the disciples couldn't, he said, well, this demon only comes out through prayer and fasting. And I think that to abide in him means that his presence is with us and we're full, so that when situations come up, it's God himself welling out of us and doing that work for us and speaking those words for us and ministering to people for us. It's not just us trying to do it in our own strength. And so I just want to leave you with those encouragements. Wait on him. Press into him. Be consistent. And be filled. I'm just going to close in prayer. We're going to call the worship team to come up. Lord, I thank you so much for the fact that you had such an amazing and intimate relationship with the Father here on earth. You loved him so much to the point of obeying him to death, even though you could have easily got out of that situation. And you could have done your own thing, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would have a passion and hunger to do the same thing, that we would desire our relationship to mimic that relationship with you had the Father, that every point of our lives would be in surrender to you, Lord, and that we'd be walking with you and living this life together. Lord, we know that you're present wherever we go. We know that your Spirit is in this room right now, and we know it's going to follow us where we go. And so, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't ignore your Spirit, but that we would understand that you're near and that we can have that abiding relationship with you anytime, any moment, and we need to do it consistently, Lord. And I just ask that you would make us really aware that you're present everywhere, that you would show us your presence and reveal yourself to us as we press into you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just want to read from 2 Timothy chapter 1. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, and an apostle and a teacher. This is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us.
I know not why God's wondrous plans to me have made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him. Persuaded witnesses of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fail, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down my grain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, say, would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak.
Let's just pray together before we dismiss. Heavenly Father, in light of what we've sung this morning, the time we've had together, and the time in your word, Father, we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would keep it in our hearts. Father, that the enemy would not snatch it away. Father, seeking you is impossible without your Spirit. Father, I pray for those that don't know you, that you would work that in their hearts, that they have the ability, the courage to see you, as we've even sang here, Father, and they would come to you, they would pray to you, Father, they would, even if it's just ask you, Lord, who are you? And Father, for us that know you, that we would have the ability by your Spirit to do the same, Lord, that we would seek you, And Lord, that we would maybe break out of our routine and break out of the idols of our lives, Lord, and in this life. And Father, truly step out and say, all right, I'm going to trust you. So Father, I pray that your Spirit would do the work that needs to be done in our hearts, Lord, as we go. And we pray that too for the furthering of your kingdom, for your glory. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.